Please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. Matthew 8, verse 1. For the past 3 weeks, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, and we've talked about the theme of each chapter, like we've been doing for the previous chapters of Matthew. We've spent one sermon on each chapter. I know this does not do justice to the Sermon on the Mount, but the purpose of this series is not to cover every detail. This purpose is to show you the new program that God designed immediately when he started to write the New Testament. God's purpose for his new program is to bring the gospel of salvation into all the world, and then shall the end come. Therefore, we'll spend one sermon on each chapter of Matthew to show God's new program in each chapter. And in this Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus showed us many new rules, which he added to the long list of rules that we already find in the Old Testament. Last week, we discussed one of these rules: beware of false prophets. For false prophets try to make you worship other gods. But God gave us the tools to recognize other gods by using Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. For example, do Jews who do not accept the New Testament worship the same God that we do? The answer is no, since their God, their Bible, is smaller than the Bible that we have. Therefore, their God is a different God than the God that we serve, according to Revelation 22, verse 19. Today, in chapter 8 of Matthew, we see another aspect of God's new program to bring the gospel into all the world. And when we read about the many healing miracles that Jesus did, we should not get the idea that the purpose of all these miracles was to attract people to Jesus. The purpose of these miracles was twofold. First of all, these miracles established his credibility that he was sent from God. And secondly, these miracles were acted out pictures of salvation. These miracles show us that salvation is all by grace, and that we become children of God entirely by grace. Like the blind and deaf and the lame are healed from their ailments, so we initially were spiritually blind, deaf, and lame before Jesus saved us. This is how we become children of God. Therefore, the title of this sermon is New Concepts. Who are the children of the kingdom? And in this chapter, we'll also find out who are not children of God. So let's read from Matthew 8, beginning at verse 1. Matthew 8, verse 1. When he was come down from the mountains, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said unto him, See, thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, Go, and he goeth. And to another, Come, and he cometh. And to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick. that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. The focus of this sermon is particularly in verses 11 and 12. Verses 11 and 12. Who are these people that are called children of the kingdom, and yet they're cast into hell? Therefore, to understand this peculiar turn of events for these children of the kingdom, we want to learn what these new concepts are, which distinguishes between those that are on the way to heaven and those who are on their way to hell. Let us then first look at the centurion, and particularly at the faith of this centurion. Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, Luke 7, verse 3. Luke 7, verse 3. What is a centurion? A centurion is a commander of 100 Roman soldiers, and sometimes more than 100. A centurion is a very high officer in the Roman army. We have here in the Gospel of Luke the same account of the centurion and his servant who was sick with the palsy. The storyline differs a little bit. Here it's not the centurion himself who comes to Jesus, but he sent a delegation of elders of the Jews to Jesus. It means that the centurion did what was done in his name and at his request. We read in Luke 7, verse 3, And when he, the centurion, heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, the centurion. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. The elders of the Jews reported to Jesus that this centurion loved the nation of Israel. What does that mean? It means that this centurion had embraced the worship of one God, Jehovah, the God of Israel. It means that before Christ healed his servant, this centurion had been healed by the Lord. And this was in itself a miracle. This man, who had come from far away with a band of Roman soldiers for the purpose of getting the Jews accustomed to the yoke of the Roman tyranny, this man submits willingly in obedience to the God of Israel. It means that God has given him a regenerated soul. This centurion was already born from above. And so, when this centurion pleaded for the life of his servant, he was in fact acting out the role of priest, interceding God on behalf of someone else. And herein we discover a marvelous stupidity. When the Jews reported that this man had built them a synagogue, they admitted by their own acknowledgement that a Gentile had received the grace of God that they themselves rejected. For if they considered the Lord Jesus to be the minister and dispenser of the gifts of God, why do they not receive the grace offered to them before they bring foreigners to enjoy it? But hypocrites never fail to display some inconsistency in their actions, and they show a carelessness about the power and grace of God. In their pride, these hypocrites assume that God is under some obligation to save them, because they have in their own power made a decision to serve him. But let us now contrast them with the humility of this centurion. Please turn again to the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew 8, verse 8. Since the centurion has built a synagogue for the Jews, he was thoroughly aware of the attitude of the Jews towards Gentiles, and that the Jews would not enter into a Gentile's home. But now Jesus was going to enter into his home to heal his servant. We read in Matthew 8, verse 8, The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. And so the centurion considers himself unworthy to receive a visit from Jesus. This was an astonishing humility in exalting so highly above himself a man who belonged to a conquered and enslaved nation. He feared that he would dishonor a prophet of God if he would ask him to enter the house of a polluted Gentile. And so he pleaded, "But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." Although the centurion may not distinctly understand that Christ is God, yet he is convinced that the power of God rests in him, and that Christ has received a commission from God to display the presence of God. This was not a vain superstition like the many today who come out in droves to see a faith healer, since God, according to Revelation 22, verse 18, has finished bringing divine revelation to the people of today. God is no more bringing miraculous healings after Revelations was written. All the miracles of healing that occur today are either deceptions by the faith healer, or, if these are true miracles, they are miracles done by Satan, who is allowed to break through the barrier between the natural and the supernatural. It is vain superstition of the gullible masses, for they believe that the power of healing rests in the faith healer. They are glorifying the faith healer rather than God. No, the centurion's faith was not a vain superstition. He ascribed the power of Jesus' word not to mortal man, but to God, whose minister he fully believed Christ to be. He acknowledged that this was a heavenly power when he said, "For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me." He claimed that he understood the authority that the Lord Jesus had received from God. Who caused him to understand all this? God gave him this insight by grace. It was a free gift to this servant of God. Let us now look at the faith of a Gentile. In Matthew 8, verses 10 to 11, we read, Matthew 8, verse 10, "When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." When we read that Jesus marveled, we realize that this refers to the Lord Jesus in his humanity and not in his divinity, for God cannot be surprised. And when we read that Jesus said, "I have not found so great faith in all the nation of Israel," this is not spoken in the absolute sense. God has given the centurion this faith, and it is the same great faith that God gives to everyone who becomes saved. We all receive the faith that is as great as the faith of our father Abraham, as you would find in Romans 4, verse 16. We can see at least three reasons why the Lord preferred the faith of a Gentile more than the faith of all the Jews. First of all, here's an example that a slight and inconsiderable knowledge of the doctrines of the Bible produced suddenly such an abundant fruit. This tells us clearly that God the Holy Spirit is our teacher. Your pastor is not your primary teacher, but it is God himself who is. Like we read in John 6, verse 45, "And they shall be all taught of God." And God can produce an abundance of fruit with much or with little information from the Bible. God is sovereign, and he will do all of his pleasure. Please turn in your Bibles to chapter 12 of this Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 12, verse 39. Secondly, while the Jews were excessively eager to obtain outward signs, this Gentile asked for no visible sign, but he declared that he wanted nothing more than the bare word. This man asked for no bodily approach or touch, but he believed the word to possess such power that his servant will be healed. He ascribed this honor to the word, not of man, but of God. For he is convinced that Christ is not an ordinary man, but a prophet sent by God. The Lord Jesus emphasized this general principle in Matthew 12, verses 39 and 40. Matthew 12, verse 39. "But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall be no sign, there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." In other words, we must not be trusting signs and miracles and ceremonies and all that, for all these outward signs have ceased after Revelations was written. The only sign we must hang on to is the sign of the prophet Jonah, which is the sign of the cross. And so it is only the miracle of salvation done in our soul that is still valid until the present time. If today we would be looking for external signs and miracles, we would be an evil and adulterous generation. Let us now apply this general principle to our days. Although it was the will of God that our salvation be accomplished by Christ on the cross, and although he confirms it often with signs of water baptism and the Lord's Supper, which are also signs of the cross, yet the assurance of our salvation does not come from partaking of these outward signs, but it must be obtained from the Word. Our confidence of the forgiveness of all our sins must come from acknowledging the authority of the Word of God, and to believe this, for this is what God has said. Whether we think that ours is a small faith or a great faith, our faith is a gift from God. There's no other way we can be confident of our salvation. But there is a third reason why the Lord Jesus preferred the faith of a Gentile more than the faith of all the Jews at this point in time. Here's the reason. It's when we deal with the many and the few. When the Lord Jesus said that many shall come from the east and west, he referred to all the nations outside the region of Palestine. In other words, all the nations of the world will hear of Jesus and will come to him. In here, at this point, is the third reason why the Lord stressed the faith of this centurion. In the person of this Gentile, the Lord gave to the Gentiles a taste and a kind of first fruits of his grace. This centurion was a picture of the future calling of the Gentiles and of the spread of faith throughout all the world. And although this was extensively foretold by many passages of the prophets, it was at first thought strange and incredible to the Jews, who imagined that God was confined to the family of Abraham. They were astonished to learn that those who were Gentile strangers would be citizens and heirs of the kingdom of God. And moreover, they were amazed that the covenant of salvation would be immediately proclaimed, that the whole world might be united in one body, the church. The Lord Jesus declared that the Gentiles who shall come to the faith will be partakers of the same salvation with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And thus we draw the certain conclusion that the same promise, which was given to us in Christ, was also formally and formerly given to the fathers, the patriarchs. For we would not have an inheritance in common with them if the faith by which it is obtained had not been the same. And so you see that the Lord Jesus proclaimed clearly that it was God's intent all along to bring the gospel of salvation into the whole world, and not to the physical descendants of Jacob only. Who then are the many that the Lord Jesus spoke about in Matthew 8, verse 11? In Matthew 2, we have seen that the wise men from the east who came to worship the baby Jesus are certainly among the many. In Matthew 3, we've seen that there were many from the Gentile regions round about Jordan who came to John the Baptist confessing their sins. They too joined the ranks of the many. In Matthew 4, we have seen that in Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light. And that light was the Lord Jesus Christ. And great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Syria and from Decapolis and from other regions beyond Jordan followed Jesus. In Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Lord Jesus taught his disciples and all the multitudes who followed him the new rules of mercy and grace in his Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 8, verse 3, we've read today, the leper who was healed also became one of the many. Then in Matthew 8, verse 10, the Lord declared that this Gentile centurion was one of the many. In Matthew 8, verse 15, we read that Peter's mother-in-law became one of the many. Then in Matthew 8, verse 16, all those that were sick were healed, which is a picture of spiritual healing that occurred in their soul. And they, too, joined the ranks of the many. You see, only when we admit that we are spiritually sick can we be saved. Only those who recognize that they are sinners can be saved. Then in Matthew 8, verse 19, this scribe faced the rigors of discipleship, but he was not turned away, and he too joined the ranks of the many. Then in Matthew 8, verse 22, the Lord Jesus said, "Follow me." And this man was also one of the many, because when Jesus said, "Follow me," no one turned away from following him. Then in Matthew 8, verse 26, 11 of the fearful 12 disciples joined the ranks of this army, of the many. Then in Matthew 8, verse 29, the two demon-possessed Gergesenes were saved, and they too became a part of the many. And so we see that both Jews and Gentiles join the ranks of the many who shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And we wonder then, who are the few who shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven? Let's keep this in mind. They are not few. For in the previous chapter, in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, the Lord Jesus indicated that those going to heaven are few, and those going to hell are many. For example, in Matthew 8, verse 34, we didn't get that far, the whole city came out, the whole city of the Gergesenes came out to ask Jesus to leave. What a horrible request. Oh, but there are many more today who are asking Jesus to leave. They accuse the Lord Jesus of perpetrating lies and in making people believe silly superstition. There are many who do this, for they do not fear God, and they have changed the Bible to say what they really want it to say. And so when we read the Bible, we read about the many and the few. Many are those who go to hell, and few are those who go to heaven. For only a remnant chosen by grace shall be saved. But when we finally come into heaven and we see the remnant chosen by grace from all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, we'll see that they add up to many. For we read in Revelation 7, verse 9, of a great number which no man could number, a great multitude which no man could number. All these are the many whom the Lord Jesus honored in Matthew 8, verse 11. All these have become the children of the kingdom by grace alone. It was given them not by birth, but as a free gift. And then there are the many who claim to be children of the kingdom, but they shall be cast into hell. Now this seems strange language for the Lord Jesus. Why does he call them children of the kingdom? Let's look at that again. Matthew 8, verse 12. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Clearly, the Lord Jesus introduced us here to a contrast. In verse 11, the many who shall come from the east and west refer to the remnant from the Gentile nations. And they are contrasted in verse 12 with the many of the nation of Israel who shall not believe in Christ as their Messiah and who shall be cast into hell. Now, this is not an isolated idea here in Matthew 8. Please turn in your Bibles to chapter 21 of this gospel account. Matthew 21, verse 42. Matthew 21, verse 42. There in Matthew 21, the Lord Jesus addressed the chief priests and the elders of the Jews with two parables. The second parable was the parable of the wicked husbandmen in a vineyard. Clearly, this was a repeat of the parable of the vineyard we find in Isaiah chapter 5. The vineyard represents the outward manifestation of the kingdom of God on this earth. At the time of Jesus, it was the apostate nation of Israel. In our time, it's the apostate church. Then we read in Matthew 21, verses 42 and 43, Jesus saith unto them, "Did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and is it marvelous in our eyes? Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." What do we see here? The stone which the builders rejected represents the Lord Jesus Christ. The vineyard is the kingdom of God, which will be taken from the nation of Israel and will be given to another nation, which will be the nation of believers in Jesus as the Savior from their sins. Now, this is altogether in agreement with what we have found in Matthew 8, verse 12. And clearly, from this statement of Jesus, we can confidently say there is no future Jewish millennium. But the Lord Jesus cannot be called a liar. The Lord Jesus is not an Indian giver. He does not give and then take away what he's given. When the Lord says, "The kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof," the Lord will not in the future take the kingdom away from the nation of believers, mainly Gentiles, and give it back to the nation of Israel. For if we in the millennium would read Matthew 21, verse 43, the Lord Jesus would be a liar. Please turn now to the gospel according to Luke. Luke 13, verse 28. Luke 13, verse 28. The Lord Jesus is here answering a question from one of the Jews, but in his answer, the Lord is addressing the entire nation of Israel. The question to Jesus was this: "Lord, are there few that will be saved?" The surprising answer that Jesus gave was a warning to the nation of Israel. He said in Luke 13, verse 28, "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets and in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last." Again, this agrees with what we've just read in Matthew 21 and what we've just read in Matthew 8, verse 12. To the Jews, it was astounding that the Gentiles would be admitted by a free adoption into the same body with the posterity of Abraham. But it was even harder to believe that the Jews themselves would be driven out to make way for their being succeeded by the Gentiles. They considered this an altogether monstrous idea. And yet the Lord Jesus declared that both things will come to pass, that God will admit strangers into the bosom of Abraham, and that he will exclude the natural children of Jacob. But why would the Lord call these natural children of Jacob children of the kingdom? For those who are aliens from faith in the whole Bible have no right to be called children of God's flock. The answer is that although they did not belong to the church of God, yet they occupied a place in the Old Testament church. Remember, unto them, says in Romans 2, verse 2, unto them were committed the oracles of God. They had a place in the Old Testament economy of God when the ceremonial law was still in effect. But when Christ died, the ceremonial law was fulfilled and taken away, and with that, all those adhering to the ceremonial law were also removed from being a member of the Church of God. The question that remains is this: why would many prefer the law? Why would so many of national Israel prefer to obey the ceremonial law instead of embracing the salvation that is so free? The answer is dirty, rotten pride is an inherent characteristic of human nature. The natural man is basically very proud and does not want to admit it. Please turn in your Bibles to the Epistle to the Romans, Romans 9, verse 30. Romans 9, verse 30. It is only after we lay down our pride and humbly come to Jesus with nothing in our hands that we begin to learn the basic truths of the gospel. The hymn says, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." Essentially, this is what national Israel had to deal with. Could they cross out all the years that they had obeyed the ceremonial law and count it as dung, like the Apostle Paul did? We read in Romans 9, starting at verse 30, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. What do we see here? National Israel, which followed after the law, believing that obedience to that law will make them righteous before God, has not become righteous before God. No one can become righteous by obeying the law, for the law must be perfectly obeyed, and no human being is able to do that. If we fail to do that in just one detail of the law, we have failed the whole law. The purpose of the law was not to make us righteous, but to make us humble before God. And this is what the majority of the Jews did not want to do. They had a plan of salvation which put them in a superior position above all the Gentiles. For with all their good works and ceremonies, they contributed mightily to their righteousness before God. It made them feel very holy and very good. They had no need to trade in their plan of salvation for another plan of salvation, whereby they would lose all their special benefits as sons of Abraham and sons of the law. And thus they stumbled at that stumbling stone, which is salvation by grace alone through Christ crucified. No other credits will do. Please turn again to Matthew chapter 8, to the last verse of the chapter, Matthew 8 verse 34. Matthew 8 verse 34. And this was also the same problem with the Gergesenes. They had their swine, they had their pigs, and they were delighted to eat their ham, bacon, and pork chops. Now this Jew, called Jesus, came from across the Sea of Galilee to impose his religion on them, beginning with the conversion of those two despicable madmen who lived in the tombs, and beginning to destroy their herd of swine, for swine are an abomination to the Jews. No, they did not want the religion of the Jews. We read in Matthew 8, verse 34, And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. They were proud of their heritage as Gergesenes, and they were proud of their industry of selling pork chops. They did not want a change, for they were already doing very well, thank you very much. And when we look at the church of today, are we not seeing the same problem? Many in the churches of today have adopted a gospel of salvation by our own free will. This is a salvation program which really strokes our ego. We do not have to struggle with total depravity, for we believe there's something inherently good in every human being. And we do not have to struggle with election, for God's a gentleman who will not take away our free will, and who will not send people to hell because they're not of the elect. And so, in making our decision for Jesus, we feel that we are the kingmaker. Why would we trade in this religion for another, whereby we become worthless, totally depraved souls, who must totally depend on the grace of God to save them? No! They would not want to trade in their religion for a religion of grace alone. They'd rather obey the law, which says, Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now let us turn the floodlights on a little closer. Have we heard the gospel call? Please turn in your Bibles to chapter 8 of Romans. Romans 8, verse 30. Romans 8, verse 30. Have we understood yet who are the children of the kingdom? If we have heard the gospel call, then we also have understood that God chose his remnant by grace out of all the nations of the world, for only those who have been chosen by grace will hear the gospel call. Can we say that those who adhere to a free will gospel have also heard the gospel call? Absolutely not, for they do not believe the hundreds of passages in the Bible dealing with election and predestination. God says in Romans 8, verse 30, Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. But only those whom God did predestinate did he call with a special call, an irresistible call of the gospel. If people choose not to believe this verse, then they have not heard the special call of God. Please turn in this epistle to the Romans to chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 8. Has the majority of the nation of Israel heard the special call of God? Absolutely not. For they do not believe the entire New Testament, wherein this special call of God is laid out in detail. Why then was the Lord Jesus sent to minister to the Jews? Romans 15, starting at verse 8, reads, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name." And again he saith, "Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." And again, Isaiah said, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust." The Lord Jesus was sent to minister to the Jews because God promised that his Messiah would come out of the loins of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But when God promised that Abraham would be a father of many nations, back in Genesis 17, verses 4 and 5, God referred to the many nations of Gentiles who would come to Christ. 6 times do we read in this passage from Romans 15, 6 times we read in this passage that the Gentiles will glorify God for his mercy. Only then will we have a good understanding of who are the children of the kingdom. The kingdom has been taken away from them and was given to a new nation. And that is a new concept for many in the churches today. Amen. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer.